This morning, open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, we come to the part today where I believe we will conclude this particular chapter and move on. But I've titled this, Dying to be Alive, Dying to be Alive. And so this morning, as we go back, we are actually, we've covered parts of it already. We've covered that new life, how important it is. And then we covered how we are to understand, to bring it about, the performance of that, the imperatives that we were talking about. And there were three of them. One of them was living through knowing. And that's where we left off again last week. And we're going to jump back there and go forward. And so this morning, follow along, please, but I want to read in verses 6 and 7, and then I want to skip down to verses 21 through 23 of Romans chapter 6. So follow along, please. He says, knowing this in verse 6 of Romans 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 21, well, what fruit then did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God, this morning we pray that your word would come alive to our spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might make choices that would bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, again, say amen, if you agree. Well, some of you might be a little tired from driving in from Las Vegas last night for the fights, but that's okay. Get your head on straight, because we're covering some topics this morning that are very, very important in our life. When Israel was going through a difficult time in their life and circumstance, I was only kidding about that, okay? But yet, anyhow, when Israel was going through their difficult moments, the prophet Zephaniah was sent to them, and he said to them these words, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And it says that the Lord your God is in the midst of you. He's mighty, and he will save. He will rejoice over you with love, and he will rest in his love, and he will shout over you with singing. In other words, God is behind you. He's there in front of you, but he's behind you, and he's encouraging you not to give up, not to just give in to say, that's it, throw it in the towel. No, but to be encouraged and strengthened in the things of God. And he was reminding them that no matter how difficult it was, God was there working on your corner. And so be to God today that he's doing the same thing. But yet the reality is sometimes, you know, we forget these little things, and sometimes we have strange ideas. And those strange ideas can sometimes get us in trouble. I'm reminded on the first day of school, a first grader handed his teacher a note from his mother. And the note read, quote, the opinions expressed by this child are not necessarily those of his parents. And sometimes I think that maybe God wants to hand that note for us. Because sometimes we don't always make the right choices. But then, of course, I do remember another story about a woman who was trying hard to get the ketchup to come out of the jar. I mean, we've all had that experience, right? But during her struggle, the phone rang, and so she asked her 4-year-old daughter to answer the phone. And the daughter said, it's the pastor, Mommy. And the child said to her mother. Then she added, Mommy can't come to the phone right now. She's hitting the bottle. And so sometimes those moments can be embarrassing, too, when we're going through that. But it also reminds me about a little girl who just finished her first week of school. And she said, I'm just wasting my time, she said to her mom. I can't read, I can't write, and they won't let me talk. And yet, I think some of us can relate to that. But when people look at the news on TV, and many people become pessimistic and start to complain about the seeming hopelessness in their circumstances, yet we must remember that God is in control. His love, his power, and truth still conquers all. Remember, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I often think about that. I go, well, yeah, you overcame the world, Jesus, but I'm still working at it. And yet, sometimes it seems like it's way out there somewhere in the fog before we get that victory. But this morning points to that victory once again, but it tells us how to live in that victory. And by the time we get to chapter 7, we're going to find out the victory is already all ours. See, the message today is about what God, by the Holy Spirit, is doing in and through us, growing us up, maturing us, developing us. Donald G. Barnhouse, in his section of this particular passage of Scripture, wrote in his book, it says, "The Lord tells us that all the riches have been made available for us. We need not live in the poverty and squalor of that old nature. Henceforth, we do not need to serve sin." Those words caught my attention many years ago when I read his study. He says, "For he who is dead is freed from sin." And some translations throw interesting sidelights on our text, quoted. He said, the King James Version reads, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The older Revised Version read, so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. But two other translations read it like this, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Four translations have it, that we would no longer be slaves to the sinful nature. Phillips' paraphrase said that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. And I can tell you this morning, it's broken. We just don't know it. So often, we don't even know who we are in the midst of it all. And we've not found the victory that has really been intended for us. But see, in that growth process, while we're growing up, we begin to realize that God has already done certain things. Now, what is the ultimate outcome of what he's done? Well, when we talk about the cross, we know that we were buried with him in that cross. Our old sin nature died with him, and it's no longer to be alive. But yet, we go, but I still am alive, and I still got these temptations. I still got these circumstances. What's going on? So the next step is don't give up, because, see, the reality is he is bringing about what's called theologically as our sanctification. See, not only are we saved through faith, but then God's developing our lives. And the Bible says by the Apostle Paul, we're changed from glory to glory, even as so by the Holy Spirit of God. So God sees us, what we were and what we are in our own minds, but what we are to be, and yet what he sees us as complete. From glory to glory. So take heart today. If you feel like you're losing the battle, well, I'm going to tell you there is that hope, but there's also that reality that you've won it. You just haven't figured it out yet. And so the reality is we need to figure it out so we can live it, so to speak. The English word sanctification is a noun coming from, theologically speaking, means to sanctify. The suffix signifies the application of a quality to its object. The word sanctify comes from the Latin sanctus, or means holy, or to sanctify then means to make holy. Many years ago, the word saint was actually spelled with that. And so God's will is that we all be sanctified. So not only saved, we got to get to the next step, folks. And that is sanctification. Would you say sanctification? So I'm not going to give you your lessons all in sanctification directly from a theological standpoint, but a practical standpoint. So this morning, I want you to look at a passage with me that is extremely important, and that is, it is his will that we are sanctified. And that sanctification is a process. In fact, that process is something that God is working out in all of our lives. Luther wrote, he said, "Through this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him, for God's kingdom is forever." And so when Paul is writing this, remember, to the Romans, to those Pharisaical Jews of that day who felt that their sanctification or the change about in their life, the holiness in their life, would be brought about through their own means, failed. Because you see, God's the one who brings about that sanctification. So that's why it's so important that we grab a hold of these imperatives. And the first one was living through knowing. Living through knowing. So we covered the fact in verse 3 where he says, or do you not know? And then in verse 6 he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And then also in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So it's the knowing. And that word knowing comes from a Greek word which means to know by knowledge and by experience. And so it's very important that we grab a hold of both of those meanings because it makes all the difference. See, a lot of Christians I have found through the years are reminding me of a song that I remember years ago, not to be secular here this morning, but it's about a song about that paper doll world and that paper doll girl. In fact, the song was written way back in 1915 by a man who was jilted by his so-called girlfriend. And he thought, you know, when you grow up, you know, come back and see me, so to speak. And then it was made famous in the 40s, and then it was really made famous later on in 1967. And that's when I remember it. Maybe you hear the words of that song in your mind right now. Come back when you grow up, girl. You're still living in a paper doll world. Living ain't easy. Loving's twice as tough. So come back, baby, when you grow up. So setting that part aside, it's like God is saying, come back. And now it's time to grow up. It's time to really grow up. Get out of that paper doll world. Get out of that phoniness. And you know, a lot of Christians haven't figured out how to get out of the phoniness. See, our problem is knowing who we really are. And so Paul is telling us, look at verse 6. He says, knowing this, knowing what, Paul? That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave of sin. See, sin brings about slavery. And it brings slavery to whatever that habit is. Some people are slaves to food. I can relate. And some people are slaves to other things. And whatever it may be, you become a slave to it, whatever is possessing you. But then notice what he said in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from it. So you've got slavery, and then you got freedom. So he's relating to the fact that you got to see yourself dead to that. And you no longer are living that. But the reality is, whatever that may be, sometimes creeps back in. And so he tells us then the essence. He says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. So remember, he's relating this back to the fact that we're in Christ when we're born again, and now we got to raise ourselves up to live like we're in Christ. And you can do it. It's something that is possible by a choice. But our problem is knowing who we are. In fact, that's a big problem. In the book Discipleship in the Counseling Series, it is quoted, to be in Christ means that you're an heir to everything that Christ is. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:29, if we belong to Christ, then we're Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we got to see ourselves who we are. I'm reminded of a story that I had heard, a different version of it many, many years ago. And it was when I was struggling so much to get my life right with God. And this man began to speak on this subject, and I remember him very well. He's still part of the Calvary Chapel movement. And his name is Don McClure. And a very awesome teacher, in depth for some people, but very awesome. And I remember this story so well when he spoke it because I was guilty. And he talked about the difference between an eagle and a turkey. But a more modern version of that story is, once upon a time, a little eaglet fell to the ground from its nest on a cliff. While blindly thrashing around, the baby eaglet was found by a flock of turkeys. Being kind and generous creatures, those turkeys were, they proceeded to take that helpless eaglet under their wings and teach him everything that he needed to know to survive. And the tender-hearted turkeys taught the eaglet to find acorns and fill his tummy with them when he felt empty. Yet after eating until he was full, there was still that strange, unsatisfied hunger within the eaglet's little body. And upon losing his down and growing pinions, he began flapping and flailing around. Of course, he looked silly compared to the turkeys. They were very good at it, but he was trying his best. And his wings grew bigger and bulkier. He couldn't keep them as neat as the other turkeys that were there were keeping theirs. And he looked less and less like them. And on several occasions, the little eaglet would look up and saw many mature eagles flying and soaring above the earth. And this just inspired him. And he says, I want to be like that. Why can't I be like that? And he was with all the turkeys in the turkey pen, but he tried very hard to be a good turkey, but he was still unhappy, and he didn't know why. Until one day, when the eagle was moving about on the forest floor, dragging his bulky, useless wings, a wise old owl looked down from his perch and said to the eagle, who are you? And what are you doing? And the eagle replied, well, I'm just a bad turkey. And he says, I try so hard, but I just can't do anything right. And the old owl replied, your problem is you don't know who you are. You've been turkey-rized. And you need to get free. You're an eagle, and eagles are meant for the sky. You'll never be happy down on the ground. And the eagle's eyes was finally open, and he knew who he really was, and he saw what he was meant to be, and he took off flying and became that eagle, and he never looked back. But you know, sometimes in our life, we're like that eagle. We look back, and we fall back down, and we go right back to that same old pit that we were in before, and we go, what are we doing here? And Paul is saying, you died with Christ. You're now been risen with Christ. Now begin to live like it. Begin to make the choices like it. See, we all know people who are living like turkeys when they're really eagles. And if you are a turkey today, I'm not meaning anything directly against you, but you have a new identity in Christ. So we need to have our minds renewed first and foremost. You see, we have a faulty thinking pattern in our lives. Sometimes we just say, I just can't get rid of it. I'm just hooked on this, and it's got me, and I just can't get rid of it. See, the Bible talks a great deal about our thinking. The Bible says that we're transformed by renewing our mind, right? So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is the most intelligent decision you can make, and be not living in that old pattern any longer, but become the new. But when we believe the lies, we recognize that Satan, the deceiver, is the father of lies. And he lies to us and make us feel like we're just that old turkey and we can't do anything else, and we're never going to get free. But the reality is we can be free and we should be free. The truth of the matter is, when we believe the truth, we begin to experience the not only the benefit of that truth, but we begin to experience the power of that truth. In other words, I say to myself, I no longer need that, I no longer am that, and I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I need to walk in that experience. And that's what Paul is literally saying here. He says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he doesn't die anymore. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So it's telling us, in a way, that you have the inspiration when you look up and you're that little turkey or that eagle in the turkey pen, and you look up and you see that God has more for me than what this is. And when you begin to see that, you begin to aspire towards that direction. I remember that time in my life where I was hanging out, and when I was a contractor and hanging out in a lot of bars, and God opened my eyes one day, and I began to see that that's not the life I'm to live. I'm to live my life for Christ. And I committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I asked him to free me up, and he did. And then I remember in my mind the most loneliest people in the world that I ever met were those that were there in the former places I hung out in. And I thought, why would I want to be there? Of course not. So Paul says then in verse 11, likewise, because of this. In other words, you need to know that God has paid for this. Now you are free. You can be who you are. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. So I told you that there were two things in these imperatives. The first one is, we need to know that we're dead to sin. Say, dead to sin. Okay, well, we got to live like that. Why bring that back to life? We can't. And then secondly, we should not serve it any longer. say, serve it any longer. No, it's a terrible master. As a matter of fact, if it finds a willing servant in a human body, the body is not sinful. See, our bodies are not sinful. They don't do anything that we don't allow them to do. We make the choice. And that's where people, and I worked in the studies of behavior, and I realized in those studies, because I was trying to understand myself, why do I behave like I do? I realized that I'm making a choice, but my body can't make the choice without me. I have to make the choice. And yet the reality is the body is not sinful. The body is neutral. It's my choices that are the problem. And so it can be controlled either by sin or by God, by man's fallen nature, which has been changed at conversion, or instead of letting that beachhead come in that Satan wants in our lives, where it can attack from, then control us, he says, in this reality, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we should not serve it any longer. We need to serve who? The Lord. And we need to make that choice. So when I come up against this thing that wants to control me of my past, I go, nope, you're dead. I died. He died. Therefore, I'm dead in Jesus Christ to that. It is no longer me that's doing that. So I make a choice, and I'm free from it, and I should not serve it again. It's a terrible master. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says something very similar, though, from a background of that understanding that I want you to see. This is very important because I'm laying out a foundation for how to get free from these things that plague our life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ. So he's talking about you died, you were raised with Christ. There's victory over the sin. He's all paid for, but now you need to live it. But the word if in the Greek literally refers to since. So since you were raised with Christ, because it's a done deal when you belong to Jesus Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, not below. And if you think below, think of the grave. I'm not in that grave anymore. He says where Christ is, and where is he at? Sitting at the right hand of God in victory. So he won the victory. I can attain to that victory. I can live in that victory. So how do we do it? The very first area of that imperative when I said that dead to sin, and now knowing we don't have to do it, we should not serve it, part of that is right here. He says, for you set your mind, verse 2, on things above, not on the things of the earth. See, that's where we get in trouble. It's all about the mind. The mind takes us back. The mind plays tricks on us and fools us because Satan uses the mind. And he plants those thoughts in your mind. He goes, you're never going to get free. You're the same as you always were. Look at you when you yelled at that person who pulled in front of you. Look at you when you got mad at your spouse or whatever. Look at you when you did this, and you yelled and you screamed and you did whatever you did. And yet he says, though, set your mind on things above. So he's referring to on what Christ did in that victory. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life was hidden with Christ as God, in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he tells you the ultimate objective here, but he tells you how to make the process begin to happen. So I come up to this choice, I go, nope, I'm not going to do that, because that was a choice, and I died to that. I'm now alive for something different. So that choice is not going to have power over me anymore. I'm not going to become a slave to that. Now listen to the Amplified translation of chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at, seek the rich, eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind and keep that set on which is above, the higher things. Not the things that are on the earth. For the earth, for as far as the world is concerned, or the earth, you have died, and your new real life is hid with Christ and God. See, if you're going to mature in Christ, you got to come to the position in your life that you say, my old is old, and my new is new, and I'm going to make the new choices in my life. And as you begin to make those choices, you go, but I'm a failure. I keep going back. No, the reality is, You don't have to. See, sin hurts. I would not consume poison, and I certainly wouldn't jump in front of a truck or a train. Well, then why would I, knowing that he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, why would I go back? It makes no sense at all. And that's what Paul is trying to tell you. You got to see yourself alive from the dead. And then he goes on in verse 12 in our text of Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you got to ask yourself what it's there for. Well, the principle is you reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. You got to put yourself in that position. And as you do, you'll begin to see the freedom begin to work in your life as you overcome. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let it be the king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Bill Bright, several years ago, in Campus Crusade, created a tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. And about that time in my life, when God was doing a lot of changes, I saw this tract, and the tract had like a circle. And he says, that circle is your life. And in that circle was a throne in the middle of it. Then it had all kinds of stuff, my home, my family, work, all this stuff, my recreation, all of that. And then if you came to Christ, then the cross was in there. But what he talked about is Christ belongs, or that cross belongs on the throne of your life. So the question is, what's on the throne of our life today? Have we made that choice mentally in our mind that who's going to be on the throne in my life is going to be Jesus Christ? If he's on the throne of my life, I'm going to be a better father, a better parent, better grandparent, better pastor, better worker, better employee, better employer, what all of those things are. And so he goes on here in verse 12, and he says, therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let it be the king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And it does have lust and desire. Verse 13, and do not present, so he's talking about presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness in God. So when a true Christian sins, what actually happens if this is the case? Well, first of all, out of five areas, Moody Press wrote about this several years ago, coming from the Dwight L. Moody studies, a great preacher of the gospel, brought revival throughout our English-speaking world. He said, one, their fellowship with God is severed. So when we make the bad choice or the wrong choice, all of a sudden our fellowship with God is hit. And we're blaming it on everything else. We blame it on anybody and everybody and anything that we can. In fact, in Psalm 32, verse 4, David said, when he was backslidden, he says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer in California. No, excuse me. And as clouds hide in the sun for rays, so sin comes between my soul and God. So it begins to separate us. And then secondly, Moody also said, the joy of salvation, once we choose that pattern, we go backwards or we stay there, the joy of salvation is lost. All of a sudden, I don't have joy in my life anymore. I'm upset about everything. And one loses all their relish for spiritual things. In fact, David said in that same condition in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 12. Remember, he had recognized his sin. He said, in that condition, he says, my sin is ever before me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with that freedom in my spirit. Uphold me. Hold me up. And don't let me go. Never let me go. And then thirdly, Moody said, power for service is lost. You no longer have the power, or you won't step up to it, to serve God. You just kind of run away from it. And he says, the Holy Spirit's power is essential for any real witness for Jesus Christ. It cannot be faked. In fact, David prayed also in Psalm 51, verse 6 and 10. He said, thou desirest truth in my inward parts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. See, our mind gets us in trouble, and the next thing we know, it puts all of us in trouble. Even our heart gets impacted. And fourthly, Dwight L. Moody said, the Christian invites divine chastisement. So God says, okay, that's the way you want it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son in whom he receives. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And in Psalm 89, verse 32 and 33, it says, I will visit the transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So God says, okay, there's no choice here now. Discipline is instructed. Oh, great. But don't remember this, please. Don't think that every time you're going through a trial or discipline that you've done something wrong. So please, I don't want you to get that mentality. But the reality is you need to take a look and see what's going on. So fifthly and lastly of these that Moody said, there is a loss of reward. In other words, out of fellowship means out of service. Out of service means that one is failing to live up to the treasures that God has intended or in store for them. So if we're not making the choices of serving Him because of all these things getting in the way, we find ourselves literally taken advantage of. But there are some choices we could make. As a matter of fact, these choices actually are all based on Scripture. And I'm going to give you 23 of them real quickly, and you're expected to memorize these before you leave today. One, no, you're not. Choose to delight the Lord rather than to displease or disappoint or find favor, disfavor in His eyes. And that's based out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We need to choose the Lord. God, is this pleasing You? If it's not, then I don't want to be a part of it. Secondly, choose to submit to His will instead of giving in to that which is detrimental emotionally, physically, socially, vocationally, mentally, financially, or spiritually, based out of John 10:10. And yet the devil comes and he sneaks in and he's ready to attack us, but he wants to rob us of the good things God wants to do. So these are choices. But thirdly, choose to love the Lord instead of surrendering to the lust of the eyes or the flesh or the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Choose to obey God. Submit and grow in your Christ-likeness instead of disobeying the Lord and spoiling our intimate fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, and choose to walk in harmonious fellowship with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart instead of being disagreeable, disharmonious, or critical. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. And you go, well, that's not a biggie, really. What happens is when we're out of fellowship with God, we're not in harmony with other people. And especially the people who are walking with God. So we need to choose to walk with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to get that part right too. And sixthly, choose to follow the Lord's direction instead of becoming distracted, deterred, or misdirected by those inclinations of our old person. Seventhly, choose to follow the light instead of being blinded by the darkness, stupidity, and the delusion of sin. And eighthly, choose to remain honorable, true, noble, and right instead of succumbing to the decrepit, distasteful, and demented lifestyle choices. Ninthly, choose to be dependent on the Lord instead of the world, the flesh, or the devil. And tenthly, choose to be filled with the Spirit instead of being destroyed by the works of the flesh. And 11, we're getting there. Choose to find joy in the Lord instead of sadness, difficulties, and displeasures from sin. Hebrews 11. Choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, because it takes us out. When we're making the right choices, we don't feel comfortable around those believers. And you can tell one of your first indications is how do you feel about being around other believers? That's a good tell to know where you're at spiritually. All of a sudden you go, well, I don't want to be hanging around that group. You know, I want to go over here where it's more comfortable. 12, choose the wisdom of God instead of giving in to bitterness and anger and deceitfulness of sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. 13, choose the purity of God instead of degrading lusts of sin. John 10:10 again, that Satan inspires. 14, choose the control of the Spirit instead of the devilish destruction of the devil, evil in the world system. John 10:10. Again, 15, choose the victory in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. Instead of the defeat, despair, and the discouragement of what sin brings. And 16, choose the hope of Christ and His Word instead of distress, dejection, and depression of sin. And 17, choose to flee from those youthful lusts and the pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart instead of the company of destructive people who take us down and who take us backwards. And 18, choose to be courteous, loving, kind instead of being angry, indifferent, or a person lacking graciousness. In John 1:14 and 17. 19, choose a great reward in heaven. instead of being like the man with one talent who faced the wrath of God. 20, choose the persecution that comes with being godly instead of the fleeting praises of sinful people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. And 21, choose to be faithful to my identity. This is so important. Instead of betraying my relationship to God and sense of belonging, acceptance, and the favor of God. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And then also it'd be Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3 that we already read. 22, next to last, choosing to fear God instead of having to live in the snare, trap, and imprisonment of the fear of men. And lastly, 22, choose to stay on track with God's will instead of allowing myself to be derailed, destroyed, disqualified from winning the race. 1 Corinthians 9. You know, they're all simple, but he's describing an experience, folks. He was stating a fact. The practical experience was to come later. It's a fact of history. Jesus died on the cross. We know that. It's also a fact of history that the believer died with him by faith, and when they gave their life to Jesus Christ, we saw that in Romans 6, 7, but we're not free to sin, as Paul's accusers falsely stated, but we're freed from it. So living through knowing, our first imperative, verses 3 through 10, we are dead to sin, and we're no longer to serve it. Those two things we learned under there, but that's all about the mind. Would you say the mind? Okay, let's move on. Now, living through reckoning. Now, this verse is key. He says, likewise you also. So turn to the person next to you and say, this includes you. Okay. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. The word reckon is a favorite word of Paul's in the book of Romans. He uses it 19 times and only 16 times in all of his other letters. The Greek word is a court word. It means literally to count it as done. Some of you use an adding machine. It's kind of like counting it all up. What are you counting up? To reckon means I have reconciled with this. The adding machine says when I total it up, here is the experience. So this is a heartfelt part. The mind was the first issue. Now it goes to the heart. So we got to count it all up. And what does he tell us to count up? Let's make something very clear. Our practice must be rooted in our new position with Christ. So everything comes down to that. And some people call it positive thinking, or some even say it's possibility thinking. I say it's positional thinking. And so in verse 11, he says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. So it's a term that is used to put ourselves into a new position. So it's a mental choice, but it's a heart choice. So there's a few signs we're all used to. One is a caution sign, where we see it on the road a lot, and this sign slows us down in order to get our attention. And it might be difficult to believe, but this is the first command in the book of Romans. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. The word count is very rich, and it means make a mental calculation. So if you make the mental calculation, then you got to go ahead and transfer it into the heart. So we are commanded to count two things to be true. First, we're dead to that past. Second, we're alive to God. We already covered that. But now how do you apply it? Augustine, great man of old, of the early time of Scripture, who was converted as an adult, was once approached by the woman who had been his mistress. And he turned and walked away quickly, but she called out after him, Augustine, it's me, whatever that might be. And quickening his pace, the new believer called back over his shoulder and he said, yes, I know, but it's no longer me. And there is a difference. I am not that anymore, and I don't want to be. Brothers and sisters, we must carefully consider what Jesus has done, and I can tell you there's no short circuit to it. So the performance of that new life, of its imperatives, and not only reckoning or living through that, I reckon the old man dead, I say, that's it, I'm done, but there's also living through yielding. And so that's what Paul takes us to, because he's going to take us to true victory in walking with God. So he says in verse 13, and do not present your members, that means your entire being, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. So the reality is we need to be aware of the enemy, because the enemy is very subtle. As a matter of fact, the ancient sport of falconry used trained hawks or falcons in the pursuit of wild game. And I've seen it on TV, and I kind of get interested in it. But when the educated predator was allowed to fly, however, it often rose so high that the humans down on the ground couldn't see them where the falcon went. So they didn't know which way to head off. So a hunter would often carry a small cage bird called a shrike. And the shrike was also a little predator, but he always was afraid of the bigger predator in the sky. So he always had his head cocked back looking up, so he couldn't go as fast, but he knew where the predator was. And so his predator, so he would move along, and the hunter would just simply follow the shrike, and the shrike would tell him where the game was located. And yet sometimes in our life, we need to see it the other way around. Satan is always there working. We can't see everything that's going on, but we can certainly see those things that are closer to us, and we begin to look at those tails and those signs, and we go, okay, I am not going to go back to the way I was. I am changing. So what am I going to deal with? Well, first of all, my mind, my heart, and now my will. My will is I'm no longer going to do that. But some people say, well, you know, God, I just need a time out. I'm doing this little sin thing for a little while, but I'll be back. Yeah. And then we go off and we sin, we come back and ask for forgiveness or not. I don't know how to say it any stronger than this. Don't excuse it. Refuse it. It entices us. It enslaves us, and it gets us back. And once we got that freedom, and then we go right back to where we were. How many times I've talked to people that have been freed from something, whatever that is, and then all of a sudden they find themselves back. So it's a yield sign that we also need. And that, first of all, that caution sign, be aware. And then the stop sign, well, I'm not going to give in to it anymore, but there's a yield sign. And he says in verse 13, don't offer yourself anymore to it. So what should you do? And the order is important, by the way. So when our mind, what thoughts are flying around in our head, Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things, not on those things you once were. Set your heart. What do you value the most? What are your emotions centered on? Okay, I got to put my heart right. And your eyes, what have you been looking at? I need to be careful what I'm looking at. And your ears, I'm going to present my ears to God. Have I been listening to gossip, dirty jokes, or slander, or whatever it may be? In fact, in Proverbs 18:8, it says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into a man's innermost being. So they come into our life, and you've all seen it. You've all witnessed it. Sometimes people at work begin to say negative things, and then the next thing you know, that negativity is spread. How about our hands? How about our feet? Are we offering these things to God? It's like the old story of the African convert to Christianity. He was given a position of trust by the missionary, but he violated that trust and stole something. The missionary asked him, he says, why did you take something that didn't belong to you? And the native replied, it wasn't I who stole it. It was grandfather in the bones that stole it. And so, in other words, that old nature. And yet, hopefully, we find ourselves coming out of that into the freedom of what Paul is getting us to. He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So in verse 14 and 15, he says, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. Certainly not. Say, certainly not. And then in verses 16 through 20, he talks about how this is illustrated. So now he summarizes. He says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of disobedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became a servant or a slave of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. See, that's what he's calling us to. You've been called into Christ, therefore there's a new choice and a new life, and therefore present yourself to that. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what fruit did you have then in those things that of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, or making choices as servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then he throws a reminder in there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's a story that talks about how the winter was coming and a hunter went out in the forest to shoot a bear, out of which he planned to make a warm coat. And by he saw that bear coming toward him. He raised his gun and he took aim. But he didn't do anything about it. He just kind of ignored it. "Wait," said the bear, "why do you want to shoot me?" "Because I'm cold," said the hunter, "and I need a coat." "But I'm hungry," the bear replied. "So maybe it's just we talk this over a little while and we come to a compromise." And so it is with sinful actions. So the hunter sat down beside the bear, began to talk over the pros and cons of both of their needs. In the end, the hunter was well enveloped within the bear's fur, and the bear had eaten his dinner. And so the reality is, we can say compromise is okay, but is it? Because compromise brings about what that freedom was in Christ, and it strips it all away. We're told by Isaiah, God gives power to the weak. So this morning, whatever you're going through, God will give you power. And to those who have no might, he will increase your strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And young men, they shall utterly fall. By the way, old men fall too. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. God wants us to be strengthened. Next time, when we get into this, we're going to talk about the victory of the believer in Romans chapter 7. And it's a process that I've seen people delivered of all kinds of past former life through Romans chapter 7. But this morning, can we grasp the fact that we need to relate to what Christ did and we need to relate to the fact of what we are to be and do? And this morning, to help us do that, in the closing of this service, we're going to partake of communion. And that's just a reminder of what Christ did, but also it's a reminder of what we can find our freedom in. And may we do so. Father God, I pray this morning for every person in this place. I don't know what each one's going through. I know what I myself go through. But I thank you, God, that there's victory in Christ, that you've shown me, even in choices that I make, that I can make a choice and my body does not have the power, but I have the power in my mind, my heart, and my will. And may I take all three and walk in the victory that you've intended for me. And I pray that for every person in this place today, in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. They're going to pass out the table of the Lord. I'd like you to hold on to both, please. And we will pray before we partake of them. And if you need special prayer today at the end of this time, there'll be some pastors who will be over to my right who will be glad to pray for you. But right now, make that decision. My mind, my heart, my will all belong to the Lord.
Savior, I come, I quiet my soul. Remember redemption's here, where your blood was spilled for my everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Cross. tempted and tried. The Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you.
Yes, the cross is a new beginning place for all of us. But it's in that life in Christ that He is alive from the dead that we are able to walk with Him and experience the victory that He has intended. And yet, the reality is that cross tells us about God's love. When we look at this bread and this cup, we're reminded of what He did, but we're also reminded of His great love. The Bible says His everlasting love that He has for us. And no matter what we've done or what our failures have been or what the circumstances may be or yet tomorrow to be, yet the reality is He will never leave us nor forsake us. And yet He's right there to take us through the storm, to bring us to victory, to bring us to triumph in Christ. So today, no matter what the circumstance is, just in your heart and your mind and your will, say, Lord God, I pledge myself to You. And I just am going to trust that You're going to give me that victory You've intended for me all along, that You'll help me to grow up and become that mature believer in Jesus Christ. So say these words with me out loud as a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, cause my heart, my mind, and my will to follow You. Bless my life, Lord God, and every part of it, as I put my trust and my confidence in You. And so today, this bread and this cup represents my victory in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I receive it. And if you agree, say amen. Let's partake of the bread and the cup, please. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us. Everybody, please stand. It is such a blessing to see you today and to worship with you. But be always mindful. Whenever you get discouraged, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. And so before you go out here today, make sure you hug at least 5 people or you're not allowed to leave. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a closing song.